Let me write this up first. Show me where the Bible says that. Or show me explicitly where the Bible says that. What is the difference between the two?
One says it outright.
Yep. Okay. Give me something. Go ahead.
First one is by deduction.
Mm-hmm.
The other one is by an explicit command.
Okay.
It can be taken into strict.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Okay.
Positives and negatives of the commands.
When we deal explicitly, how about this? Unless Scripture states the precise proposition in those exact words, I will not believe that Scripture teaches it.
No, that's wrong.
Right or wrong?
Wrong.
Wrong? We are good on the wrong page?
Mm-hmm.
All right. That's not how language works. And that's not how reasoning works. It's not how Scripture actually itself reasons things, because what God necessarily implies, He teaches. Now that, in and of itself, is kind of an interesting idea, because what the Bible does not explicitly say may be something that the Bible does teach, and you have to figure it out, right? What's something?
Baptizing children.
Okay. Baptizing children. EP, what else?
Trinity.
What else?
Hypostatic union.
Hypostatic union, the who, right? There's all kinds of things. When we deal with this particular idea, just because something is implied does not mean that it's not biblical. So, the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture. Are there things expressly set down? Lots of things. Or by good and necessary inference. Right? So, those two words are important too. It has to be good, it has to be necessary. You can wrongly, implicitly come up with ideas about all kinds of things. Expressly set down, thou shalt not kill. Necessarily deduced, such as?
Shall not allow life to be taken.
I don't allow life to be taken. What else?
Killing animals that attack people.
Okay, how that works. Even the Pentateuch has all sorts of things to say about that.
Capital punishment.
Capital punishment, right?
Studying carefully the means of preserving life.
Right, protecting life, how we do that and all the various ways we do it.
Not only physical, but spiritual.
Ah, really? Is it spiritual too? Right. Thou shalt not kill. Does it say thou shalt not kill physically? Ah, so there are parts to that that also has to do, like, what is spiritual murder?
Heresy.
Oh, so now we're getting to heresy. How do we get heresy from thou shalt not kill?
Implication.
Yes, by implication. So, 10 relatively short commandments, we're using this example, govern the entire moral life of mankind. It contains the whole moral law in summary, all of it. So, for example, the larger catechism says, it gives rules for understanding the Ten Commandments. Where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. Give me an example.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not steal. What's the opposite?
Don't steal.
The what?
Don't steal.
Promote the wealth of your neighbor and preserving.
Yeah, preserving everything that somebody has. And how do we do that? Where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. That's implication. Without it, you can't interpret the commandments as Scripture even puts them down. What do the commandments not cover? Nothing. Everything is covered in the commandments. So, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? Explicitly, what is that? Thou shalt not bear false witness, what is that?
Don't lie.
Don't lie. What's the opposite?
Tell the truth.
Tell the truth. In what way?
Everywhere.
In every way. How many ways is that?
Right.
Quite a lot. Speak the truth, love the truth, defend the truth, preserve another's good name. The ninth commandment requires by preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. Every negative command contains a positive duty. Thou shalt not kill, preserve life. Thou shalt not steal, protect your neighbor's goods and estates. Thou shalt not commit adultery, preserve chastity and marital faithfulness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's the opposite?
Be faithful.
Be more explicit with the implicit. What is the remedy for that?
Marriage.
Yeah. Oh, we have to talk about marriage. Honor your mother and father. What else? Just superiors?
No.
Oh. Superiors and inferiors and equals and everybody in between, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No, acknowledge, worship, trust, love, and obey the true God alone. There's a lot of stuff in that. How many sermons could we do there? Quite a few. Positive commands exclude their opposite. Worship him. Don't worship another. Believe Christ. Don't receive a fake savior. Hear Christ. Do not receive as a supreme prophet of the church somebody else. Obey Christ the King. No human authority may rule Christ's church contrary to Christ. There's all kinds of things in that, because that gets into what? Even when we're talking about king and church and how the church is ruled, what is that called?
Ecclesiology.
All the ecclesiology stuff falls under that. Scripture itself argues by implication. I want to know where Jesus teaches the resurrection.
When he's in the temple and they ask him.
Okay, so he says, what? What does he say? Okay, so he was kind of explicit with what he said there.
I'm the resurrection and the life.
I'm the resurrection and the life. That's explicit. Yes, right? So the Pharisees, right? So you have things that are explicit. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are arguing. Jesus steps in and he says, I'm going to teach you about the resurrection. So I'm going to say, I'm the resurrection and the life. Is that what he does?
No.
He's going to say, I am the temple. You're going to kill me. In 3 days, you're going to raise me up. He doesn't even say it that way when he said it there. Is that what he says when he talks to these two guys?
It's Jonah in the belly of a whale.
Right. He deals with things like that. What about this one? When he talks about God is the God of the living, not the dead, right? So when he talks about that, he's being implicit in explaining how that works. He doesn't even give, really, a full, long explanation of something like that.
That's when he's dealing with the Sadducees and they want to know whose husband they're going to be. She married all 7 brothers and
right.
One of them died.
Correct.
Yeah. I was saying, if they understood covenant, they would understand that God made man with a physical body, and from there, you can imply.
Yes. That's how Scripture works. So how does Jesus argue in Matthew 22, right? What he does is he takes Exodus 3:6, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and he implicitly explains by stating it what that means. None of them said that. So how do you get to that point? Jeremiah Burroughs, here, we'll put this in a different color because it's a good quote. Jeremiah Burroughs uses this term. A lot of them do. Pick at God's mind. Sometimes you have to pick at God's mind. And you've got to deal with it that way. And you have to read it extensively to link things together. So Paul reasons the same way. The scripture's filled with syllogisms, all kinds of things in that way. But Christ rose, so believers will rise. Christ owns us, we glorify God in our bodies. We're one body, members must care for one another. God works in us, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We are justified by faith, we live by faith and not by works. Right reason serves revelation in that particular way. But you have to right reason. That's why this says good and a necessary inference. Not just inference. It has to be good and necessary. It has to be right. What if I make a mistake? You're going to make a mistake. But what if I make a mistake? Refusing inference does not solve the problem. It just creates another problem. Because you have to really understand when you deal with hermeneutics and exegesis and those principles, you really have to think about context and language and words and all kinds of ways things are put together. Subjects, predicates, commands, consequences, contrasts, analogies, doctrinal relationship, applications, and all kinds of things go into thinking through that stuff. Does the conclusion necessarily follow from what God has said? And it might be that we have to use the analogy of Scripture to think that through. What is that? Does everybody know what that is? The analogy of Scripture?
Analogy of faith.
Analogy of faith, analogy of Scripture, same thing.
Scripture, using Scripture to explain Scripture.
Yeah. So, the answer to bad inference is not no inference, but good and necessary inference. Implication is not adding to Scripture. Consider, entire denominations are created by bad inference or because something is not explicitly stated the way that they would like it to be stated. According to Scripture, it introduces information God didn't reveal. If somebody does it the wrong way, or deducing from Scripture recognizes information contained in what God has revealed. All men are mortal. Abraham is a man, therefore Abraham is mortal. That is a deduction. It's part of a syllogism. It doesn't enlarge the revelation. It causes us to be able to think through it. Without implication, theology doesn't really work. It collapses in all kinds of places. You've named a few of them. The Trinity, the doctrine of Christ and his two natures, infant baptism and membership, Lord's Day theology, church government, Christian ethics, moral responsibilities, application of the moral law, many New Testament doctrines. Everybody would like things just to be explicitly stated, but that's not how God set it up. He did it on purpose. And even warns, Peter even warns about Paul's writings. Some of them are hard to understand. People twist them to their own destruction, he says. The Ten Commandments is an entire moral universe. 10 short commands, but the entire moral universe is in there. Well, I want to know relationships between church and state. That's in there. I want to know about bad preachers and good preachers. That's in there. All kinds of things. It's a matter of breaking out all of those commands and all of their necessary inferences. The commands deal with two tables, love to God and love to your neighbor. So love to God is worship, doctrine, reverence, and the Lord's Day. And love to your neighbor is authority, sexual purity, property, truth, and desire. That leads us to implied applications that follow into absolutely every area of life. Pick a spot. Marriage, it's in there. Work, it's in there. Parenting, it's in there. Commerce, speech and media, justice, friendships, possessions, thoughts and motives, worship and use of time. It's all in there. Westminster's method goes like this. Westminster 1:6, the confession, good and necessary consequence, goes to 1:9, which Scripture interprets Scripture, which goes to the larger Catechism 99, commands certain duties, prohibitions, opposite causes, and applications, which then moves to the larger Catechism in 103 to 148, the Ten Commandments unfolded into the whole moral life, because the divines did not invent additional commandments. They expounded what the commandments already contained and just said, this is what they say. This is what the commandments say. God communicates through meaningful propositions, meaning that includes words that are expressly stated and those things that they necessarily entail. So we rightly ask, what has God expressly said? We want to know that. It's an interesting thing that God has not expressly said, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One and three, three and one. Right? That whole idea, it doesn't exist. It's not there. Same thing with the two natures of Christ. And those are not little things. Those are big, gigantic things. It is not explicitly stated does not settle any question. And it's a funny thing that the whole denominational realm that runs off of the unless it's expressly stated does run into those other areas and says, well, no, the Bible does teach it, but we just have to link those pearls together. They're defeating themselves as they even talk. God does not need to say everything twice, once positively and once negatively, before he has spoken clearly. Necessary implication is not less biblical than explicit statement. So when we think about these, though they don't appear in the exact words, hear Christ as prophet. We don't have those particular words in exactly the same way. Moses said, you will hear him, but we don't have hear Christ as prophet. We don't have that. Or obey Christ as king. There's a lot of king stuff in the Bible, but it doesn't say that. Take no other savior.
No other gods before me.
Yeah, see, there's close things, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's explicit. Love without expecting return. How about the debtor's ethic? I was going to go over that one today, but maybe we'll do that next week. Love without expecting return. Does he say that? He kind of says it. Does he say it that way? Not exactly. Is that the good and necessary inference from what he said? Yes. Doing good, hoping for nothing again. Those don't appear in the exact words. The Trinity doesn't appear in the exact words. ZP doesn't appear in the exact words. The hypostatic union doesn't appear in the exact words. A lot of things don't. But by good and necessary consequence and inference, they do. Questions? Comments?
I was going to say, it says by consent of the parts and the scope of the whole, Westminster.
Mm. Yeah.
That forces people to read the entire Bible, as you said, 200 at least times.
Right.
And that's why we can have the state of the world, especially here in America, the feel-good verses on a bumper sticker or on a T-shirt,
for
example. But why not put, as a dog returns to its vomit on your shirt, that's supposed to be sort of funny.
Yeah. In thinking about how the intricacies of Scripture all connect, there's a lot of things that you have to read and understand in order to do that. And that doesn't mean, right, we continually will say the same thing. That doesn't mean that somebody who, let's just say it this way, is a simpleton. That's why they use the idea of the plowboy. What does the plowboy do? I mean, most of the time, he didn't even go to school. He had to work. He knew how to farm. But even the plowboy can read the Scripture or have it read to him, and he can be saved. But that doesn't mean that he understands everything. Nor does it mean that every individual Christian then can deal with everything in there exactly in the same way, to the same degree. Otherwise, we would not have Ephesians 4 with apostles and prophets and ministers and all of that good stuff that we need for the edifying of the church. To delete the idea, right? Like we talked about last time, a couple times ago, when we talked about solo scriptura. If you run into that, and then you run into this, and you marry them both at the same time, you wind up being a solipsist. You're by yourself, and there's nobody else, and it's just you. And you're already wrong. So, but they just don't see that at that particular point. But that's why this by implication is really important, because what it does is it causes us to pause and think about what's actually being said in Scripture. What are the derivatives from it? What are the ideas that come out of it? God has given us everything for life and godliness. So if he's done that in a book that's only like this big, there's a lot of stuff in there, which means we have to draw it out by good and necessary inference.
Plus, the application is in the inference.
Yes.
In the implications of the verses, oftentimes where the application is.
Yes. All of that generally runs. I mean, you could be really simple. Like, you could be really simple, and I could be really simple in creating a sermon, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the doctrine could be, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That could be the doctrine, but that's not really thinking through it. When you start adding particular pieces to it, Jesus Christ is the Word, that could be the doctrine. You have to start thinking through bigger than just a little piece of it, especially as it pertains to all the various aspects of what that means and everything the Bible said about it. And also keep in mind that you have all the New Testament writers, by inference, teaching all kinds of things about the Old Testament, because that was their Bible. So you're not going to be able to escape it, which means that certain ideas that have continuity all through the Old Testament and wind up in the New Testament are ideas that require all of those particular dots to be connected, which is why Paul took a long time, even after being the Pharisee of Pharisees and knowing all that he knew, before he went out and got sent on missionary journeys, he spent years thinking through all of this and thinking about it over and over and over and connecting it all, so that he was a pretty smart guy. The Spirit used him greatly. Who would have thought? I want to go out and preach. I want to go do things here, there, and everywhere, but I'm in this cell. Was Paul thinking he was writing, you know, dozens of New Testament letters for something that would be set by the Spirit that way years later? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe towards the end, who knows? I'm writing to Timothy today. Hopefully this will be helpful to him. Winds up, it's in our Bible. But there's all kinds of things that he taught from that was drawn directly out of the Old Testament and how the Old Testament worked. So without understanding that, you ask Jesus. You use your time machine and you go back. And you say, Jesus, show me your Bible. He's going to pull out the Old Testament. That's what he was teaching. Which is why even, right, good and necessary inference in the way that his preaching worked about the kingdom. Jesus sends out the apostles. He sends out all the people, right? Sends out the disciples, sends out the 50, sends out them all. I want you to preach. What are they preaching? Jesus is going to die on a cross. And when he dies on the cross, you're going to be forgiven of your sin if you believe. Is that what they... No, it has nothing to do with that. Not at all. Nothing. They're preaching the kingdom. So kingdom proclamation in that particular way. Why did they do that? Well, because the good and necessary inference is the Messiah has come, and he's the one that's going to enact the kingdom in the right way. The disciples didn't have that all squared away in their mind. They were hoping they could sit on his right and left and be kings in the kingdom along with him. But for the most part, when he was teaching things, he was taking a right idea out of the Old Testament and applying it in a certain way, in which a lot of times the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rest of them and the scribes, they did not understand what they were talking about, not even Nicodemus. He even says to Nicodemus in John 3:10, he says to him, he goes, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things. That's weird. Why are you a teacher and you don't understand basic things about being saved? And you're supposed to be going out and preaching. But he didn't understand that. In any case, good and necessary inference. This is a misnomer. He does say things explicitly. He says lots of things explicitly. But he, I would even argue, says more things by inference.
Why do you speak in parables?
Yeah. Why do you do that? Oh, because the kingdom isn't for you. It's for them, not for you. Sorry.
Nobody ever talks about
it. Nobody ever says anything about that.
It's the glory of kings to search out.
Right? Pick at God's mind. So when we have our devotions and we read and we're reading through each year, pick at God's mind.